Right, please take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. Now, Lord willing, we're going to run through all 16 verses, and I mean run. So before we get started, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to give us what we need to pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for your word, how it is a comfort to us, how it gives us instruction. Thank you most of all for how it shows us right from wrong, and that we can learn from you about who we are, about who you are, and your plan for our lives. Lord, just be with us this morning. Give me the words to say and help us to get the truths from this passage, I pray now in your name. Amen. 1 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy, who he referred to in chapter 1 and verse 2 as his own son in the faith. It's believed that maybe Paul led Timothy to the Lord personally, but without a doubt, he had a tremendous influence in his life. And Timothy had served with Paul for many years and was found to be a faithful man. He was found to be a man who had God's calling on his life. And Paul, verse 14 of chapter 4 here says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery," speaking of when they ordained Timothy, when they recognized that God's hand was on his life and that God had called him to the ministry. They ordained him and put him in the ministry. They found him to be a man who wanted to serve the Lord and was pressing toward that. But in chapter 4, Paul really, this whole letter is written to Timothy while he's a pastor at a town, city called Ephesus. And Paul is just admonishing him many ways to just bringing to remembrance the things that he needs to have in his teaching, in his ministry, in his personal life. At chapter 1, he reminded him of proclaiming sound doctrine and giving him what he called a charge that he would commit. Has idea of a military order. Chapter 2, he talked about several more admonitions. Chapter 3, he gave him the things that ought to be found in both as far as qualifications in both pastors and deacons. But in chapter 4, he begins by saying, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And then he goes on, he lists some things that they do in this form of godliness. For instance, in verse 3, forbidding to marry. Now, God did ordain marriage. Okay, that is something that is good. And we can think of many religions who abstain from that as a sign of piety or self-denial or whatever you want to call it. But God was saying here, this is part of their hypocrisy in this thing of forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Okay. Again, going back to maybe the Jewish law, where they were clean and unclean, which he says here, "which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So the first five verses that he speaks of is really speaking of an appearance of false teachers, people who come up, whether through a church, specifically in this case, these were people that would be in a church and begin to speak and begin to teach. And Paul was saying, you need to be on the watch and on the guard for people like these who would take Scripture and really shoehorn their own ideas into a verse or into a passage and create for themselves what they want it to say. Now, that's a very easy thing to do. Often we can do that through an emotional decision. Doesn't the Bible say? Well, yes. One of the most pulled out of context passages is when Jesus admonished his disciples. He said, "Judge not." And we hear that all the time. You know, a Christian will say something about something, and the common retaliation is, well, you just judge not. You know, well, read the rest of the verse. What does it say? Judge not, that ye be not judged. All right? You remember what is, I can't think of the reference, but you remember the story about how when a man comes to his brother to correct him about something that's in his eye, say, oh, brother, you have this problem in your life. What is the admonition? That before we do that, we cast out the beam, the major problem, which is in our own life. And so what Jesus was saying is, judge not, that ye be not judged. It's more of a warning in that if you do judge, you are putting yourself on the pedestal to be judged. You know, if I were to tell you, for instance, in your workplace, you need to be a better worker. Well, what does that automatically do? Everybody would look at me and say, well, how good of a worker are you? Right? Okay? And so, really, you know, examining Scripture in context. But here, these false teachers, they would take a passage or a verse or a principle, and he says, some shall depart from the faith. I think of the faith being the whole body of doctrine that we have today. They would say, well, this really is not important. Today we have a lot of people who are saying, well, the only thing that is important is the gospel. Well, I would refute that with saying Paul told us to declare what? The whole counsel of God. You know, if you're disobedient in one area, we might agree on the gospel, but we could be totally walking two different directions. And again, being careful. But here he's warning of those who are teaching false doctrine. Let's see, in verse 2, he said, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know how it is when you tell a lie? Oftentimes, what has to happen next? If you're challenged on that lie, you have to do what? Tell another lie. And tell another lie. And tell another lie. There was a boy when I was in kindergarten. He came from kind of a messed up home, and he really wanted attention. And so he would make up stories. He told us a story one day in kindergarten class about how he had just gone to his grandparents' house. And his grandpa has a lake in his backyard. We got in a canoe, and we were rowing across in this canoe. And there was a moose out in the middle of that lake. And that moose was so big that we paddled right under that moose. Now, I, at that point, had not seen a moose in my life. I saw one later in Minnesota when I was in a canoe. I promise you, there was not, as long as a moose's legs are, that would have to be pretty shallow water. And I don't think you could probably canoe a little canoe underneath a moose. For one, he probably wouldn't stand still. And for two, he'd be really, really crazy to even try it. But I remember that boy, everybody knew he was a liar. And all of his life, and I'm talking until last I saw him was I was a junior in college. He had been away out of town, apparently, and when he had come back, he told the story. His stepfather was a Marine, former Marine, and he had told the story about how he'd gone to boot camp until one day, you know, for the U.S. Marine Corps, until one day, President Bush, who was president at the time, had called him at boot camp and said, we're going to change your training. You're going to go into, like, special forces for the Marine Corps. And so for the last year and a half, he'd been in Colombia taking out drug cartel operatives and whatever else. And I was kind of like, okay, sure. All right. But this fella, the more you talk to him, the more messed up he was. Why? Because as he told lies, it got to the point he believed those lies himself. And his conscience was seared as with a hot iron. You know, we've all been burned before. We've experienced that to some degree or other. But this this idea of searing your conscience, there's an insensibility. Even when you are given truth, your conscience is so seared and you've believed your own lie that you will fight truth. You will reject truth. And he's warning about these people. There was a article I recently came across. Remember when Pastor Kelly was here, he was talking about different music groups, CCM, these bridge groups, the Gettys and some others. And one of the influential people in their ministry. His name is Rob Bell. He used to pastor a mega church. And currently, he's on a Bible Belt tour. And CNN did an interview with him because he's begun speaking some really, heretical things. But it is so against what traditional pastors will say. CNN, their interview was entitled "Outlaw Pastor Rob Bell Shakes Up the Bible Belt." It was done on July 28th, but I won't read it. I'm just going to talk about something here. In Atlanta, he spoke at the Variety Playhouse. I think it's like a big theater kind of thing. And one of his themes seems to be to encourage doubts about God and the Christian faith and to rob people of spiritual and moral absolutes. During Q&A, a young man raised his hand and told Bell that he was struggling with his faith, and then he began to share his testimony. This young man did. He said because he was told by a doctor that his wife, an unborn baby, probably wouldn't survive the delivery. So this fella has something traumatic happening in his life. How would you respond? Now this young man, he went on and he asked this pastor, quote unquote, if he was wrong to be angry with God. Now, what would we think would be an appropriate answer to this young man who's obviously hurting? How could we help him? How could we do something to help him? Well, we'd want him to see God and see that God has a purpose. Point him to God. You know what this pastor's, this fellow used to be a mega church pastor. His reply, I'm getting to it. He said that I have no easy answers. Well, that's true. Okay, there are no easy answers to something. But he would counsel him to, quote, avoid people who will try to comfort him by quoting scriptures, like Romans 8:28. We know all things work together to good to them that love God. And by telling him that his loss, you know, to avoid people that will tell you that your loss is somehow part of God's mysterious will. Wow. So, Pastor, what would you tell him?
I have no easy answers, but I would tell you, don't go to anybody that's going to quote you scripture.
All right, big shot, what are you going to tell him? Apart from scripture, where is his hope? Where will he find comfort? And you know what's sad is, people, and people even that I know, look at this guy as being a tremendous figure. Wow. Yeah, where have we gone? But he went on, they described in a book that he's written, Bell described a wedding that he conducted for two pagan unbelievers who told him that, quote, they didn't want any Jesus or God or Bible or religion to be talked about at their wedding. Okay? So he's marrying two unsaved people. But they did want him to make it really spiritual. Bell agreed with this ridiculous request and said that his pagan friends are resonating with Jesus, whether they acknowledge it or not. He wrote a book in 2011 called Love Wins. Had a lot more of the same kind of thing. And, where was I here? I was looking for something that he had said. His interview with a website, a Christian website, he said, the church must stop thinking about everybody primarily in categories of in or out, saved or not, believer or unbeliever. Well, I'm sorry, but what else does the Bible say? How else do you think? These are the kind of people we need to be looking out for and to shun. How are we going to do that? Well, he goes on in verse 6. There will be, verses 1 through 5, there will be an appearance of false teachers. But in verses 1 through 6, he speaks of the duty of a minister or a pastor toward false teachers. Look what he says in verse 6. If thou, speaking to Timothy as the pastor of this church, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, what he's speaking of is verses 4 and 5, where he showed them that, you know, the refusal of eating meat for ceremonial things or however it was, these things God had given to them. God, you know, if it was sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So he's referring to teaching them truth, teaching them God's word, instead of just swallowing up what these other people have put out there. But he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto what? All things. All things. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, he would go on in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 3 and in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the result, that the man of God may be perfect or completed or matured, throughly furnished unto all good works. And I think about how people will always lead you astray. They'll always fail you. There's no perfect person. But God's word never will. And when we have our focus fixed on the word of God, that's where we get our direction. That's where we get our belief. That's where we get our practice. God's word will never lead us astray. But his duty was to teach them, to bring these things to remembrance. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Verse 10, now he says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. So as an exhortation to Timothy, teach them. Refuse the things that you've heard. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Bring the things of God to their remembrance. What does that mean again? You know, to bring it to remembrance, you've already heard it. But you need to hear it again. And you need to hear it again. You know, there was a time in my life where a pastor would get up or a preacher would get up and he'd open the Bible to a familiar passage, say like Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. You know what I'd do? I'd just kick back and I'd put myself on autopilot. Why? Because I already knew what that verse said. I've heard that verse so many times. I've heard that passage so many times. There's nothing you can really show me that I haven't already heard. Well, that's embarrassing to say that, but that's really what I thought. And you know, maybe there's other people in here that have done the same thing. I don't know, but you know, that's foolish. Because none of us should ever grow tired of hearing the word of God. But instead, allowing those things to come to our remembrance. Why? Because we need them. We need them. You know, a good question for me to have asked myself was, all right, you might know it all, Mr. Hotshot, but have you done it? Is it part of your life? Well, so you need to hear it again. You know, Paul talked about the suffering that he'd experienced as being a minister of Christ. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, how really he listed a whole bunch of things, verse 23 through 33, that he had endured because of being a minister of the gospel. But the third thing, not just beware of false teaching and doctrine. You know, and by the way, I recall 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, this know also, that in the last days, the perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors. They're heady, they're proud, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But notice verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such turn away. Now there are people out there who will have a form or a shape, or they've really taken God and made God what they want him to be. In doing that, they've denied the power of God. They said, well, we don't really like these things that God wants us to do. We're going to practice it this way. And look at what God's done. And God said, that's none of me. That's all you. That's all the flesh. That's all Satan. Anyway, but denying the power thereof. But the third thing he says starts in verse 11. In the encouragement of the pastor or minister toward a constructive ministry. He says, these things command and teach. So he's going to list a whole bunch of things. Now, there's a whole lot of verbs here between verses 12 through 16. And when I took Greek, I'm limited in my Greek knowledge, but something I do remember is that there are these verbs that have a certain tense. They're present active indicative is what they call, PAI. And what it means is that it's something that you have to choose to begin doing, but it's not supposed to just stop. Not to do it once, but you're to choose to do it and then continue. Okay? It's something that continues on into the future. So there's a whole bunch of these verbs here, and I'll point them out later on. But the first thing about being an encouragement is that we need to have or be a godly example. Notice what he says. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, Timothy, some say, was about 40 years old. I take some encouragement in that because he's still considered young. But he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Six things that he's to be an example of. Boy, because of time, we're just going to run through this. In word, those things that are uttered. Psalm chapter 34, 13 says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Let's see here. In conversation, it's speaking of his behavior, his manner of life, those things that he was known as. And I think of what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That needs to be our testimony. That needs to be our manner of life, that we love God and we demonstrate it by obeying his word. 1 John 5, 2 and 3 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In charity, that is the love of Christ. And for the sake of time, we're going to go, you can look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, speaking of the agape love. In spirit, that speaks of your passions or your disposition, being meek and mild and forgiving instead of being proud and everything else that goes with it. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But in faith, now think about how faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, please God. But faith is something that has to be demonstrated at all times, in all situations. And what he's being admonished here is to have an unshakable confidence and a consistent obedience to God and the Word of God. But in purity, now this speaks more of holiness, clean from the world's dirt. There ought to be nothing that could give rise to scandal, nothing that people can see in my actions or words or even my physical appearance, the places I go or who I'm with, that could give rise to questions about what I'm doing. Think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Chapter 4, 3 and 4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. But some things that he was being admonished in. Till I come, he says in verse 13, give attention, attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Again, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, how are you going to do that? You've got to be in the word of God. Reading, exhortation. Yeah, hey, all of us need some exhortation, don't we? How about some preaching? How about some somebody sharing with us the word of God so it can do a work in our life? To doctrine. Doctrine, the very foundation of everything. The principles of God's word. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery. Look at what he says in verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Meditate. It's the thinking process. It's something that we think about, which results in actions. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, as I think about that phrase, that thy profiting may appear unto all. It's the benefits and the rewards of studying the Bible. Letting the Word of God change your life. Seeing a principle in the Word of God and then trying to practice it. Put it into your life. Make it a part of your life. Those verbs that he had mentioned, that I mentioned from verse 13 all the way through the end of the chapter 16, four verses. We're supposed to do these things and keep doing now and in the future. In verse 13, he said, give attendance to. Verse 14, neglect not. Verse 15, meditate. And keep on meditating. Again in verse 15, give thyself. Verse 16, take heed. Verse 16 again, continue in them. Think of Ephesians, just in closing. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, Paul said, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, if we determine to allow the sound teaching of the Scripture to influence and dictate our life, we will find that it will be the anchor of our life, and that we will not be tossed to and fro with everyone. Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Just use it today. Meet the needs that each one of us have here, God, and I pray that you would encourage us and challenge us in your name. Amen. All right, we are dismissed.